today, as I said, we're kicking off a new series, and so we're talking about this book. It's one of my favorite books, and you may think that's strange, especially after we talk about it for a little bit, but the book of Habakkuk. They've made it to the minor prophets. Habakkuk is one of the minor prophets, and so we've all kind of had these moments where we've asked the question or similar question, how long, Lord? A time when God didn't seem to answer, where it didn't seem to make sense, where it didn't come through the way that we hoped. And that's where the prophet Habakkuk starts. That's where we find him. And it's not a worship song, as we see sometimes in a lot of Old Testament books. There are these beautiful songs about the goodness and the greatness of God. It's not a theological statement that he offers, but Habakkuk starts, like so many of us, with a complaint. Amen? That he comes to God with honesty, with a raw question, that if we were being real, if I was being real, many of us have been too afraid to voice sometimes in our world, too afraid to say out loud for fear of being found out. Maybe you struggle with imposter syndrome in parts of your life as well, with this idea that if I ask the question, it means that I'm somehow less, that I don't know enough, I'm not faithful enough, that we've bought into this idea where the only ones that have questions is us. We're the only ones that have doubts and the only one whose faith is weak sometimes because the church has set us up with this picture of once you become a Christian, you get your life is together. You have all the answers. That nothing bad happens to you if you live right, right? I've shared before, I served at a church where kind of the main thing that people would say to me when I'd say, it sounds like your life is going really well, or that's really great, or something amazing happens, and they'd say, well, it's just good, clean living, right? That somehow, the way they live their life kind of earns them this spot where things go well, where they don't have to deal with the stuff in this world. And that's the complete opposite of where we find Habakkuk. We find him complaining to God. And I don't know if you've read this book. I'll say this. It is both a fantastic book and a terrible book. And if you've read it, you know what I'm talking about. It's C.S. Lewis's book, A Grief Observed. And it's a book he writes about losing his wife to cancer and really struggling with that, grappling with that. And he says this in part of his book. He says, meanwhile, where is God? He asks this question, where is God? He said, this is one of the most disquieting symptoms. He says, when we're happy, so happy that you have no sense of needing him, needing God. If you turn to him, then with praise, you will be welcome with open arms. But go to him when your need is desperate, when all other help is in vain, and what do you find? He says, a slammed door in your face, a sound of bolting and double bolting on the inside. After that, silence. You may as well turn away. And this is C.S. Lewis, who has spoken powerful words into the Christian faith. That's described things that for ages people have struggled to describe, the goodness, the love of God, this picture of God. And he goes through this experience of great loss, and he's saying, God, where are you? Not only where are you, but it sounds like you've slammed the door, you've bolted it from the inside, and all I find is silence. This is the story of Habakkuk. This is the story of Christianity as we struggle with the things where God doesn't show up the way we want him to, where God doesn't answer the prayers the way that we hoped. And I've shared this before. You know, I didn't grow up in church, but I remember the first time I felt this kind of slammed door. I didn't know who God was. I was 14 years old. My best friend Ian suddenly died in an accident. He was actually at a birthday party. And they were Catholic. And when I would spend the night at his house, I would have to go to Mass the next day, which was a strange experience for someone who had never been to church. And so I would go to the Catholic church. I would kind of do the thing, right? The sit down, stand up, the mumble whatever they were saying because I didn't know exactly what's happening. I go up to communion and I'm the one left out, so I got to cross my arms and not take communion, all those kind of things. But I remember when I got the call that he passed away, it's just for Christmas, I remember pleading with God, you know, bargaining all the things that we do, offering anything I could, if only he would make it not true. But all I got was silence. And in that silence, because I didn't know who God was, I decided, if this is God, if God is distant, if God is unmoved, if he's absent, then that is not the God I'm interested in. And it shaped a lot of my life until I was surrounded by a community of goodness where people loved me when I was very difficult to love. I think I'm a little bit easier. I'm still not as easy to love as I would like to be. But a community surrounded me when I was really in a bad spot. And they helped me see this picture. And I found myself uninterested in a God that was uninterested in me, that was silent, that didn't answer me, that didn't speak to me, that was distant, that was removed. And maybe you've been there. Maybe you've had a season in life. Maybe you feel that way in parts of your life right now, that God is so far removed that whenever you ask a question, whenever you pray for something, it feels like you're praying to silence. Or worse yet, like C.S. Lewis says, it feels like you're praying to someone who's adding obstacles, that they're bolting the door from the inside. There's more and more separation as you have more and more need. And this is where we find Habakkuk. And so we're picking up here, Habakkuk chapter 1, and we're looking at verse 2 through 4. And so this is a powerful book. Again, it's only three chapters. We're going to navigate a fair amount of this book here. And so I want to invite you, if you can, it would be great for you to sit down and read through this, even if you could do it in one sitting. But here we pick up in Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 2 through 4. And this is what he says. He says, "How long, Lord, must I call for your help, but you do not listen? Or cry out to you, violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed, and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous, so that justice is perverted." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. God, we come to you this morning, God, with questions and doubts. And God, our prayer is that as we lift them up to you, that even in the silence, we continue to trust. God, we know this world is not as it should be. We know creation is fallen. There is brokenness all around us. There is brokenness all within us. But you have come to redeem all things. And so, God, we ask for understanding. We ask for wisdom. We ask for perseverance. God, help it to make sense in this life as much as it can. We know that your plan is far greater than ours. And so today we lift up our doubts, we lift up our thoughts to you. We ask that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. We pray this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen and amen. And so this is a pretty rowdy start to a book. In fact, I would say if I didn't know any better, I've read some other books where people approached God with a complaint and it didn't go well, right? Where people approached God and maybe questioned what he was doing or has done or will do, and it does not work out well for those with the questions. And so we come to this book and we have to ask ourselves, what in the world is happening? And so as we look at this series, again, I want you to read this. For a couple weeks, we're going to be journeying through this book. And it's a series for anyone who's ever asked the question, why doesn't God answer? Why doesn't God make sense? Why doesn't he come through the way I hope for? And over the next few weeks, we're going to be talking about how God invites those doubts, that he's not afraid of those things, that he wants us to wrestle with our questions. He offers a deeper faith, one that doesn't crumble when life gets hard, but one that's difficult as we navigate the broken things. Habakkuk, his name translates in Hebrew to something like this, and it's an oversimplification, but a lot of times when we look at things in Hebrew, these words are more of a picture story, and so it brings more than just a simple word, but his name translates to wrestle and embrace. Two distinct perspectives, right? To wrestle and embrace. Wrestle is to kind of fight against, to push back, and then embrace is to draw close. And we see through this book that Habakkuk, he leans into this, that he wrestles with God while trying to embrace him at the same time. Almost as if he's trying to grasp at something, some understanding, some wisdom, but at the same time, keep God from getting away, kind of hold God accountable. Why haven't you done this? Why haven't you stepped in? Why haven't you answered prayers? And so he wrestles and embraces. We see this tension over and over again. And just for some historical context, I think this is important because we pick up this story at a really difficult moment in his life. And he's one of the minor prophets in the Old Testament, and his ministry falls towards the end of the pre-exile period of history. And so just as a kind of a timeline, I know you all know these, you've studied these dates deeply, but some historical context. So Abraham, Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. He was about 2000 BC. Then we have Moses and the Exodus between 1400 and 1200 BC. This is where they leave Egypt. They kind of wander. They're in the desert. Then we have the United Monarchy, which I know is my favorite season. I know it's yours, Israel, as well. We have David and Solomon around 1000. Then we have the Divided Kingdom, Israel and Judah, the split. And then we have Habakkuk's prophecy. It's around 600 BC. It's just before the exile. The Babylonian exile is around 586. And so this is where the Babylonians come in, and they just demolish everything. They exile God's people. And so Habakkuk is experiencing all kinds of pressure, that the tension is building. The Babylonians are coming. He's sensing this. And so he falls into this structure. And, it's roughly about 400 years before Jesus arrives. And he's this prophet who's speaking when no one is listening, honestly. He doesn't speak to the people of Israel. He's directing everything at God. But it's in these final days of Judah's independence. And he's warning about God's judgment. He's questioning why evil seems to prosper. Maybe you've asked those questions. I know this last week, it seems like the news has been horrific with loss of life, with terrible things happening in our world. And we ask the question, why does evil seem to prosper? Habakkuk says the Torah is neglected, the law. He actually says the law is helpless, it's perverted. No one is following anything. He says violence and injustice has consumed every area of life, and it's all being tolerated by the corrupt leaders. He said for some reason, no one's putting a stop to it. No one's pulling them back. No one's drawing a line in the sand. No one is standing up and saying this is wrong. He says, nothing seems to change. He cries out, how long, God? How long before you do something? He says, you are good, but nothing seems to change. And maybe you felt like this cycle of brokenness repeating over and over again and wondering, how long before it all stops, right? You've seen the same news story over and over again, these headlines that keep popping up. You've heard the same outcry in the world, and yet nothing seems to change. And God has been working in my life, and he's been working in your life, but he's been working in mine before I even knew it. And I'm thankful for that God didn't wait for me to make a good decision, that God pursued me, he protected me, he guarded me. I can look back in life and know that God was moving in my life even when I didn't want anything to do with God, when I thought he was distant. But I can tell you, it took a long time to undo this image of God that I created, where he was distant, where he was unbothered, where he was absent. I was angry at God for a long time because I didn't know who God really was. I just thought if I said the right thing, did the right thing, made the right deal, God would answer my prayers. And so many years after this death of my friend, many years of being loved on by a church, many years of asking for forgiveness and seeking forgiveness from people, I was invited to speak at this large youth conference in front of a couple hundred people in the beautiful place of Tuscaloosa, Alabama. Roll Tide, right? I had to say it then because it was a little tense there at the moment. I was actually speaking there. I don't know if you remember, this was a few years back where some of the fans decided to poison the trees at Auburn. Do you remember that? Yeah, that was a pleasant time to be in the mix there. And so so I was speaking at First Tuscaloosa, and I was there speaking in front of, like I said, a couple hundred people. Pretty much the football team were like the student leaders, and so it was a pretty wild crowd. And for whatever reason, I'm not sure if it was God moving, I'm not sure if it was just me working through my own stuff, but for the first time, I decided I would share publicly about my friend Ian's death. That it was a part of my story, it was a part of this kind of redemption that God had done in my life, and how it really shaped this false picture of who God was. And I was trying to help students kind of with their image of God, help students navigate this picture that sometimes we hear all these other pieces. You know, we just finished this series about in 1 John about these counterfeit gospels, these counterfeit Jesuses that we see all over the place. You know, the folk Jesus, the prosperity Jesus, all these ideas that are kind of pushed into our life. And if we don't have a better idea, if we don't have a true idea of who God is, we begin to take bits and pieces. And so I was speaking to this group, and I was talking about this idea where God was distant, he's far away, I struggled through it. And really, I left there. I spoke for 3 days. I was the main speaker. You know, it was tons of kids, and they had bands, and it was like all the things you could imagine for youth ministry in the early 2000s. And I left there wondering if I even made sense. You know, was it really helpful, or was it me like kind of living my therapy out publicly? Like, you're just here as I talk about these things that are difficult for me. And so I go home. I'm not sure it made sense. Pretty soon after that, Melissa and I got married. That was actually, I took the speaking gig so I could afford to buy an engagement ring to ask Melissa to marry me. And so that part of the trip was great. And so we ended up getting married. And about a year later, maybe a little less, I got a call from one of the pastors at that same church. And he said, you know, I just want to let you know, a middle school boy, Will, who's kind of full of personality and life, he said he was just shot and killed in a hunting accident, actually by his dad. They are bird hunting. And the pastor thanked me for this message I'd given and said, you know, it's really helped kids walk through their grief. And as he shared this, all I could think was, God, are you serious? God, how long do we have to live the same pattern of families losing students, families losing children, of death way too early? I'm just thinking, he's thanking me for this, and I'm going, this is the craziest thing. I'm glad it was helpful, but I would rather have Will still alive. I'd rather not my story not be helpful for anyone, that people would think I'm just crazy, never have this experience over and over again. And yet the cycle kind of continues. This stuff pops up. We feel like we get our life together, that we're in a good spot, and then we're blindsided, maybe by the same thing, or maybe something we didn't even see coming. And again, there's a part of me that's glad that it was helpful for that community, but I would rather have not been helpful at all, honestly. I would rather them say, oh, that was nice that God worked through your life, but I haven't had that experience. I can't even relate to that. And again, I go back to this book that C.S. Lewis writes, and he shares this quote. He says, you never know how much you really believe anything until its truth or falsehood becomes a matter of life and death to you. You never know how much you really believe anything, that I trust in this, I believe in this, until its truth or falsehood becomes a matter of life and death to you. You find these places where you're going, God, I need you to step in here. There's no other way. There's no way to move forward without you moving. And you begin to realize that the truth and the falsehood in the things that you believe can alter the way in which you look at your faith, can alter this picture of God. And ultimately, this wrestling that we do, doubt creeps in when we don't understand. There's lots of things I don't understand. I would joke, it's an old, outdated quote now, but I would say the quote from Forrest Gump, one of the greatest theologians, he would say, I'm not a smart man, but I know what love is, right? I'm not a smart man. There are things that I don't understand, but I know what love is. And sometimes when things happen in the world, I doubt what God's love looks like. I go, man, I thought God would step in. I thought God's love would cover these things. I thought he would move in my life. I thought he would protect me from things. I thought he would bless me with things. And when I don't understand, it creates doubt. And if we never speak it, if we never wrestle with it, if the doubt just sits there, it begins to fester. Until you either deny your faith, and believe me, I've been in the church long enough to see plenty of that. People walk away from the church. That this idea of following God is more a scam and a scheme to get people's money and resources and authority and feed egos and pride. I've seen all those things. We have doubts and we end up walking away from faith and walking away from God when really we're walking away from poor leadership. We're walking away from poor theology. We're walking away from this terrible picture and image of who God is. But when we have doubt, we don't talk about it. We usually do one of two things. We deny our faith or we deny we have doubts. That we step into a place where we just fake it till we make it, right? I'm blessed and highly favored. My life is good just because of good, clean living, right? I don't want anybody to see kind of the cracked and broken things in my life, and so I'm going to live with this veneer because I don't want to offer the question. And it's this idea that sometimes we can get away from, sometimes we can hide from, sometimes we can cover up this picture of doubt. But the early desert fathers, these wild men, and sometimes women, would go out as far as they can away from the world. Early Christians that went into the wilderness, they separated themselves from the world to seek God, denied themselves all the luxuries you could imagine, all the distractions the world had to offer, but they found themselves remembering this one thing. And maybe you've heard this, I say this all the time. It's this idea that wherever you go, there you are. Wherever you go, there you are. Wherever you go to, whatever you're trying to get away from, you're bringing yourself with you. You're bringing your stuff with you. And they say this, this powerful statement in one of the books that they wrote, Desert Fathers. It says, who sits in solitude and is quiet has escaped three wars, hearing, speaking, and seeing. Yet against one thing he continually battles, that is his own heart. That wherever we go, there we are. That we can avoid people if people bother us. We can avoid topics if things rub us the wrong way. We can avoid speaking up, right? We can, I've heard this saying over and over again, you know, just be present and pleasant, right? We've talked about that. Like, I'm just going to suck it up. I'm going to keep my mouth shut. I'm not going to say what I want to say, and I'm just going to smile and be pleasant, right? Even if we can avoid all three of those things, hearing, speaking, and seeing, even if we're totally by ourselves, the one thing we still battle is our own heart, the doubts, the things within. And so we have to speak those doubts. We have to have some safe way, some place for us to voice the things that don't make sense. We cannot run our questions. They follow us even into the desert places. They'll sit beside you in church that you try and go to get away. And I think this is one of the things that we don't talk about in the life of the church a whole lot, this idea that doubt creeps in, that even the most faithful people wonder. They ask the question, man, I really thought God was going to do something else. I really thought God was going to show up in a different way. I really thought God would hear me, that when I cried out, how long, God, I would get some kind of response, a knock at the door, a cool breeze, something would happen. But instead, we find silence. We have to wrestle with our own heart. Hebrews 11:6 says this, and I think this is important for us to lean into through this whole series, but also as we wrestle, as we embrace this doubt that we have because of the world around us. It says this, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without faith, it is what? Help me out. Impossible to please God. Okay, that's a pretty definite statement. It says, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists. We hear this over and over again. 1 John repeats this over and over again, that we have to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he came to save us. It says, without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. This is a kind of a powerful statement that we have to, again, wrestle with. And this idea that faith, it means two things. It means that we need to believe in the true God, not the false God, not these counterfeit gods, not a vague idea, not a moral symbol of God, not a watered-down spiritual force. I've experienced that quite a bit in other churches, other denominations, where it's like Jesus is just this like feel-good, you know, if it doesn't feel right, then it's not God kind of thing. But no, we have to believe that God exists, that there is one true God. And we have to believe that he rewards those that earnestly seek him. Now, the reward is usually not what we really want him to give us, right? It's not I'm seeking God so that I can win the lottery. I'm not seeking God so that I can find the right person in my life. I'm not seeking God so he'll bless my business. I'm not seeking God so he'll do these things for me. But that I'm seeking God so that he can transform me. That he's worth holding on to even when nothing makes sense. Faith isn't positive thinking. It's not the absence of doubt. It's not this strong imagination. I believe it, and I believe it, and I believe it, and I'm going to kind of will it into existence. Faith is trusting God enough to do what he says and trusting enough to not quit when the silence is deafening. And that's the part we don't talk about enough. We talk about faith, trusting God, doing what he says. You know, you just got to try one more time. You got to get out there. You got to read your Bible. And when God speaks to you, you just got to go out and do it. And I think all those things are good. But we need to trust God enough to not quit when the silence is deafening, when our prayers go unanswered, when God doesn't do what we want him to do, or even what we expect him to do. We see that in the book of Habakkuk. And that's the part we don't talk about. I've done what God's asked me to do, and I've still watched marriages collapse. It's just the world I live in. I've prayed, and I've still buried babies. I prayed for healing that never came. We have these experiences. We have to wrestle and embrace this. I've stood by families blindsided by tragedy, and I have to wrestle with these questions. A faith that's only about stepping out isn't enough. We need a faith that keeps us from walking away. And I see that in the life of the church. There are people walking away because they've been told, you just got to try harder. You just got to do better. You got to just pray more. That God wants to do this. He wants to heal you. He wants to bless you. He wants to fix this. And you just haven't shown him enough, right? You haven't had enough faith. People get to the point where they go, I'm done with this. I can't do this anymore. I'd rather just live my life than feed this vacuum that's referred to as God, that I give all these things and I get nothing in return and I'm the problem. See, real faith isn't pretending that you don't have doubt. It's bringing your doubt to God. And this is where we see Habakkuk. He's struggling. He's having a hard time. We're going to see in the next few chapters just how difficult the world is, just how difficult his life is, just how difficult the world is going to be for the people of God. And he's standing there kind of at the crossroads going, God, how long? Are you even there? Do you even see what's happening? He's kind of pointing at the destruction around them saying, God, do you not see this? Do you not hear these people crying? Real faith isn't pretending you don't have doubt. It's bringing your doubts to God. And also, real faith isn't having all the answers, but it's refusing to let go of a God while you ask the questions. This idea of wrestling and embracing. See, faith and frustration can coexist, and maybe they have to. That should be good news for you, as it's good news for me, that faith and frustration, they can be hand in hand. That, man, I really wish God would do this. I really wish God would step up. I really wish God would speak into this place. But at the same time, I have to realize I'm not God. I don't have the full picture. I don't understand what's happening around me. I don't really understand how God's working. And so maybe the question for us, as we kind of land in this place of struggling with doubt, this series, where we're going to kind of wrestle with some things that are difficult. It's not, will I doubt, but what will I do when I doubt? How will I live that out? Habakkuk doesn't hide his frustration. He's pretty straightforward with God. He doesn't hide from God, and maybe that's where we start. Maybe we start with not the answers for what God is doing, but the courage to bring the questions. God's not afraid of our questions. He's not afraid of the things that keep us up at night, and he's inviting us to wrestle and embrace, to hold on to our faith, to lean into the silence sometimes that is deafening. And so as we begin this series, I want to lift this question up, and this is where we're going to land, and this is a place that that I think we need to spend some time, not just today, but over the next few weeks. What is the "how long, Lord" prayer that you've been carrying? Where are those places where you've asked that question? Maybe it's about something you've seen that's totally separate from you, or maybe it's something very real in your own life. You say, "How long, Lord? How long are you going to let this happen?" And will you trust God enough to bring it to him this week, even if you don't get the answer that you want? As we move forward, God does respond. He does answer Habakkuk. And I can tell you, you don't need to read ahead, but you can. It's not the answer Habakkuk wants. It's not the one he hoped for. And so what do we do with those questions, those "how long, Lord," those prayers that we've carried? Do we trust God enough to bring it to him, even if we don't get the answer that we want? And so let's pray. God, we thank you that you have invited us into this place. God, this is not a place that I love to be, if I'm being honest with you. It's not a place where I love to exist, to wrestle with these questions, these doubts, these things that I'm afraid to voice out loud. And so, God, you know our hearts and minds. You know the things that we've cried out, God. How long before you do something? How long before you hear me? How long before you answer? So, God, I pray a blessing over all those that hear this message, whether here today or later on down the road as they're listening to a recording, that there would be a strong sense to wrestle and embrace, to not let go. We thank you that you put us in community, that you surround us with people that share their stories, that encourage us, that hold us accountable, that correct us. And so, God, surround us with people, God, that will help us walk through these doubts, these questions. Help us to reach out to those that are struggling with maybe the same things. Help us realize that we're not the only one who has doubt, that we see the world around us sometimes the exact same way as others do. And we ask, God, where are you? And so, God, we lift these prayers up to you, and we ask that you'd give us peace, you'd give us strength, you'd give us perseverance. God, that even in the silence that we would hold on and trust that you are God and we are not. We thank you for all these things. We pray in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen and amen.